the basement at River Park Church. A number of us in the dream were there doing dishes and whatnot, cleaning up from some kind of an event. And as we were doing that, I'm particular, I have to have things turned a certain way. There we go. OCD or something, I'm not sure. But in any case, as we were doing dishes in the basement, as water was coming out of the tap, as we were rinsing dishes, I noticed all of a sudden, it wasn't water anymore. It was wine. And I'm looking and I'm going, what is going on here? And the sinks started filling up. And they filled up to overflowing. And then it was going all over the floor. And the basement was filling up with new wine. And I woke up from that dream and I just had one of those impactful dreams where God was speaking. And I said, what are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? And you know, it's just been interesting how over the last couple of years and more, God has been doing a brand new work in all of our lives. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome not only in this place, but you are welcome in our lives. You are welcome in our homes. You are welcome in our community. You are welcome in every aspect of our lives. And that's the way to live. Amen? Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to take us back to Joshua chapter 5. Last week, I wasn't able to be here, so I didn't hear the message yet. But Pastor Mark, I believe, spoke about the living stones and setting up memorials and those kinds of things, right? Yes? good. You were here. Awesome. And some of the implications there. And this morning, I'm going to pick up after the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River at flood stage. Now they're on the other side. And let's just read a few verses. In Joshua chapter 5, the first verse says this. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and they were paralyzed with fear because of them. That's amazing. You know, we've been saying God has called us to the river. He's called us to a place of preparation and getting ready for the move of God in our lives. And I think that's something we need to perpetually be in, day and after day after day after day. As people of God, we are ready and on the move always. Again, in our marriages, in our homes, with our families, and so on and so forth. And in this case, the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River during flood stage was amazing. The opposing kings were now paralyzed with fear because of all that God had done for the people of Israel. The up-and-coming possessing of the land of promise should be easy. It should be a cakewalk. Oh, but one more thing first. One more thing. You ever felt in your life that you've just achieved something? It's all wrapped up, it's been signed, it's been delivered. And then you open the package and you're going, now I got to put this thing together. One more thing. And if we're not careful, we could look at those one more things as setbacks, as impediments to moving ahead in our lives or God's call among us. Let me read the following verses. This continues on. This was the one more thing. At that time, the Lord told Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. Joshua had to circumcise them because all the men who were old enough to fight in battle when they left Egypt had died in the wilderness. Those who left Egypt had all been circumcised, but none of those born after the Exodus during the years in the wilderness had been circumcised. The Israelites had traveled in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were old enough to fight in battle when they left Egypt had died. For they had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord vowed he would not let them enter the land he had sworn to give us. a land flowing with milk and honey. So Joshua circumcised their sons, those who had grown up to take their father's places, for they had not been circumcised on the way to the promised land. After all the males had been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt." So that place has been called Gilgal to this day. Well, we're just going to camp on this passage this morning and see what God does in our hearts today. First of all, the enemies were weakened. They were paralyzed with fear. And I think some, maybe many of the young men were itching for battle. They had heard about the great things God had done before when they were wee, wee, tiny ones. And now as they're older, they had seen firsthand the pushing back of the waters of the river Jordan. And they passed through. And perhaps they sensed that the enemy was afraid and scared. And many of them likely were just, like I said, itching to do battle. We've crossed the river. Let's keep marching. Let's do this. Jericho's first. Let's get at it. Let's take the city. God's promised it. We're on our way. We should never forget that weakened enemies are still enemies. We ought to learn that we can't just turn our backs, even though maybe we've given a few good punches and the enemy is wobbling around. You never turn your back and get careless. And there are many cases in life where, especially in athletics, where someone is in some kind of a competition, whether it's boxing or some other very physical situation, and they think they've just given the blow to their competitor. And they get cocky. They get relaxed and, I can rest a little bit here. I'm going to let my guard down. And then all of a sudden, the enemy sees, or the other competitor sees, the relaxed look on your face, notices that your guard is down, sees the opportunity, rallies their own spirits, and comes in. And the fight is on again. Weakened enemies are still enemies. Now, in the New Testament, what does Jesus say about our enemies? Pray for our enemies. Bless those that persecute you. And those kinds of things. But who is our real enemy? Who is our enemy? Satan. People ultimately are not the enemy. People are deceived and people take up evil intentions. But it's the deceiver. It's Satan who is our true adversary. And we can never let our guard down. We can never just say to ourselves, "Oh, good, we've got ourselves through that spiritual warfare. Now we can take it easy and rest." The form of warfare might change a little bit. You might take a different posture, but you're always aware and always careful. We know from the scriptures that Satan has been defeated, but he still fights. He's always wanting to pick a fight. I love the illustration, and I've shared this at different times, but a true story of a missionary family that was way off in the jungles, one of those typical missionary families, I guess, that come to our minds. And they had discovered that there was a huge, huge snake, like an anaconda or something, in their house. And so they had gone in, and he had gone in, and I think he shot the snake and killed it. But what he didn't realize was that in the death throes of this snake, all the nerves were just going crazy. And it didn't lay down and play dead. It thrashed about. It thrashed about. Even though it was clinically dead, it thrashed about. Its body writhing and spinning and slapping things around the house. And it totally thrashed the room that it died in. Furniture was broken. Things were turned upside down. There was a mess everywhere. And that's a picture of our enemy, the devil. He's been defeated. But in his death throes, he's going to do as much damage as he possibly can. And we just need to look at our world and realize, yeah, it's happening. It's happening all around us. And sometimes it happens to us if we let our guard down. But even in the fight, in the spiritual battles that take on in life, God intends for us to be victorious. He intends for us to overcome. He intends for us to deal with that stuff in a positive manner so that we grow from it and become victorious and gain ground for God's kingdom, so that more people can be reached with the love of God, more people can be invited into his amazing family and find life and hope and healing and blessing. But we ought not to rush ahead and do things our own way. And I think Israel was learning at that point that they couldn't rush to do battle merely based on the best available human intel. And armies that do that are destined for trouble. Yes, if there's an army doing battle somewhere, they get intelligence. They find out as much as they can. You know, the drones go up and they see the positions. They see what's going on. The satellites show images. The intel on the ground comes back with inside information. And then a battle plan is put together and away they go. I think the easiest thing, the most common sense thing, the most visible thing for the Israelites would have been at that point, well, let's just go in and take the next city. Let's take the next challenge. But God put the brakes on real fast. You got to do things my way. There was some preparation that needed to take place for their next battles. I love the analogy of how eagles hunt snakes. You don't find an eagle that wants a nice meal out of a snake to come down on the ground and, you know, with its wings and slowly walk around and stalk a snake. That's not what snakes do. Because they know that they can't overcome a snake in the snake's own territory on the ground. They have to take the fight to the air. And so the snake seeing a nice lunch, or pardon me, the eagle seeing a nice lunch out of a snake will fly around, it'll see it, and it'll wait for the opportunity when the snake is in the open. It'll swoop down and grab the snake's body with its talons and lift it high, high, high into the air. Where if you ever see this on film, the snake is writhing around. But while the snake is no longer in its own territory, but in its discomfort of the sky, it doesn't have balance. It doesn't have the power to strike properly. It's almost powerless and weakened in the air. And so the eagle will fly around and go higher, higher, higher until it sees a nice spot, a hard spot, to deposit the snake from way up on high. And that snake comes down and game over in lunchtime. And with us, whenever we're advancing in anything that God wants us to accomplish, we've got to be asking for God's game plan. And always the answer, first and always, is take the battle to the sky. And that requires us to humble ourselves, if not physically, in our own spirits, get down on our knees and ask God for perspective. And sometimes God needs to slow us down physically. And that's what he did with the children of Israel and all of those men who had not yet been circumcised. It was a requirement, God said, for them to get into the promised land. There was an unfulfilled part of the covenant that God had made with his people long, long, long before. And it had been broken. It was not being observed. And before they went any further, they needed to tidy up some of those details. Circumcision was one of those key things. We don't probably understand a whole lot of that from our perspective, from our comfortable perspective this morning. But it was a necessity. God's covenant of promise needed to be reestablished before proceeding. First things first. God had established this covenant with Abraham a long time before that. And in chapter 17 of Genesis, beginning at verse 9, it says, "And God said to Abraham, 'Your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant.'" It was something that was established with Abraham. And then many years go by, and Abraham's descendants end up in Egypt for a period of time. It was a time of salvation for them from starvation. But then as they were there, after generation after generation after generation, it would appear that the whole practice of identifying with God's covenant through circumcision was no longer practiced. Some writers tell us that circumcision was practiced amongst the Egyptian people, but it was most likely reserved for the priests and the upper class for their own purposes, and probably prohibited for the Israelites. So for many, 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 many years, this particular detail of the covenant was not kept by the Israelites. None of the men born after they had come out of the wilderness during the time in the wilderness had been circumcised. Joshua 5 tells us that. And so they needed to get back into complete covenant with their God. Oh, joy. I can't help but think that as this act was carried out, as it says here that flint knives were made, Joshua said, "Make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites." They got busy making flint knives and sharpening them, preparing them for this act of circumcising all of these men and young boys and so forth. And then they had to take time to heal, because that would have hurt. And it takes time. It takes time for a surgery to heal. So now these men who were itching to do battle were laying around groaning, kind of wondering, like, "We didn't see this coming. I hope they don't call us to battle real soon now, because I can only take 5 steps before my wife has to help me take any more steps." But that was a reality. But I think part of renewing that covenant through circumcision at this point was also God's way of saying, "Look, people, don't just run headlong and do what you think comes naturally to you. Seek me out and then wait for my command. I'm going to tell you things. And perhaps it won't make any sense to you, but it's my way. It's my way. And it may not seem like it makes sense, but it is my way." Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 say this, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This was certainly one of those cases. I don't think the people saw this coming. And then God puts the brakes on and says, you got to do this. And they do this. Now they're healing up. They're resting. They're gathering their strength until they can finally do battle. And I'm not going to get into the whole situation with taking Jericho. That's going to be for another time. But when we get there, or when you get there as you read, you're going to find out, I don't think any commander in the military would ever, ever have dreamt of doing what they did. From a human perspective, it's illogical, impractical. It doesn't make sense. But to God's mind, everything lined up. And we've got to remember that. As we move ahead, as we wait on the Lord, that waiting doesn't mean sitting still on our hands and just twiddling our thumbs and waiting for something to happen. We do reconnaissance on our knees, with our eyes, with our ears. We pray in the Spirit. We're asking God all of the time, what's the next step? What's the next move? How do we do this? How does this look like? And as God begins to unfold things, then the obedience comes in. And it may not make sense in the moment, but God is always saying, just go ahead. I'll show you. It'll fit together. You'll see. The pieces will come together. It's going to be awesome. Trust me. One of the other elements of renewing the covenant through circumcision was that their shame was removed. This was essential for God's people to move into the new land. It was absolutely essential. Their shame would be taken away. In verse 9 it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. So that place has been called Gilgal to this day. What shame? You see, God wanted his people to represent him without shame. They're going in to take possession of a new land that was promised to them. There would be a new wine that was going to come about. Things were going to be done different, and I think Pastor Mark's going to look at that perhaps in the next little bit. About even their food supply and everything else was changed, radically changed, when they believed God and went ahead in his way. But all of their shame had to be taken away. They couldn't walk into the new land and possess the new land with the old baggage. We talked about that quite a bit over the last number of weeks. But shame was one of those things that God did not want his people to bear. And it's the same for us today. God does not want any one of us to bear any sense of shame from our past, from yesterday, from 10 years ago, from things that happened to us when we were kids that we had no control over, from something that someone did to us or we did to someone else, from something we thought with our minds that we thought was so disgusting and we shared with someone else and they laughed at us and now we're full of shame. Doesn't matter what that shame was or where it came from, God wants every believer, every child of God, to move ahead, to advance with his purposes, and he doesn't want us to have to carry the baggage of shame. Shame will weigh you down, and it'll slow you, and it'll stop you in your tracks. And so shame needs to be put away. Some have said that the shame he was talking about here was the disgrace of uncircumcision. That may be, or maybe part of it, that they actually had not been fulfilling their obligation all of these many, many, many years. They reneged when they weren't allowed to circumcise, and they didn't do it. And then in the wilderness, they didn't do it. They did it coming out of Egypt, but then for all of those years, they weren't circumcised. They were not fulfilling God's set covenant. And they wandered around for 40 years. You ever notice in your life that when we renege on living according to what God has called us to do, there's way more bumps along the road than there need to be? When we do not act in obedience and faith in the Word of God, You know, things happen that we wonder, what is going on? I've had many conversations, one even very recently this last week, with a gentleman who told me, he discussed with me some real challenges that he has had in his life. Heartbreaking challenges. And I said, friends, you need to get together with someone and you need to have a safe place where you can talk about these things. And he said, I have no idea what that safe place is. I've never had a safe place. I've never felt safe in my life. And then he began to tell me about growing up in the home that he grew up in, and it was unsafe. There were challenges there all the way growing up. And then he told me about so many other things in his life, and it was one tragedy after another, one setback after another. And that young guy doesn't know the Lord. And he's been living out of just what he knows. And so the principles that are gifts to us, absolute gifts for successful living today, he knows nothing about. Now, I invited that guy, gave him my card, and I said, please give me a call. You want to talk? Let's sit down in a different environment. That wasn't the place to do it at that time, but let's do this. I hope he calls. I'm not the answer, but I know the God who has the answers. And we can share those things with people. But you've noticed that. Maybe with your own life, I've noticed it in my own life too. When I've chosen to be stubborn, sinful, outright sinful, selfish, and I've gone ahead and done things my own way, you hit the wall. And you wonder why. And you just need to take a step back. Oh, well, maybe the curse that seems to be in my life is simply that I'm avoiding God's truth and stepping in it and living in it and enjoying it. Amen. Because God wants to bless his people. God has never promised that we'll have smooth sailing every day, right? There will be trials, there will be difficulties. God is honest with us through the word, but he says, I will be with you through every one of them. And through every one of those trials and difficulties and challenges, I'm going to help you be victorious so that you can learn and grow and be an example to others when they go through the same kinds of things. One of the other situations, one of the other elements that may have contributed to their shame was that the Egyptians from time to time taunted them for their failure to gain the promised land. Moses cried out to God at one point and he said, God, don't let the Egyptians taunt us, saying that, oh yeah, you've got your freedom now, but you're going to all die in the wilderness. It's not working for you, is it? Should have stayed in Egypt. That would be hard to take when that kind of message would come back to their camp from time to time. And we know from the scriptures that there were times when the people were tempted to run back to Egypt because things didn't seem to be working out as planned. Maybe that was part of the shame, the taunting of others. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life, where you've made a decision, you've made a choice, and you know that in your heart, that decision is meant to honor God. And then somebody hears about it, a friend or a relative, a non-believer, maybe a believer, and you get taunted. You think that's really the right thing? You're going to lose, man. You're going to give that amount to the Lord? I wouldn't do that. Or you're going to give your time? You're going to spend all of these weeks ahead studying this and getting involved with that? Oh, that means you can't play hockey with us every Saturday night now? What is wrong with you? You know, or whatever the situation might be. We make a decision that God has called us to. Sometimes there will be people who will taunt us. If we give in to the taunting, it's to our shame. Because we miss out on what God was wanting to perfect and work in and through us. The circumcision time was a little bit of an inconvenient comma in their forward momentum to take possession of the land. But through that, God was helping them understand complete dependence on him and his ways. Remember, God said, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Complete dependence. And that's what it would take forever after for the nation of Israel to be the nation of Israel and to apprehend the promises of God. Utter and complete dependence on God and obedience to his instructions. And we see the rise and the fall, the rise and the fall, the rise and the fall forever after of the people. As at their high points, they were strong in obeying God explicitly. And then they'd get careless, let down their guard, and the enemy would come in and knock them down when they were weak. And that went on and on and on for many, many, many generations. And that can happen in our lives too. There are families who started so strong with the Lord generations ago, and today it's hard to find one believer in all of those relatives. And by the grace of God, someone will get saved, and that trend will reverse, and then the family will grow. The extended relatives will come to Christ, and the family will grow strong in the Lord again. But all it takes is one generation or half a generation for people to say, I don't know about this. That was good for mom and dad, but I want to do other things. It's a temptation for every generation, I think. We've got to stand on guard and be careful. They needed complete dependence on God and his ways as they were moving into a new normal. And you know something? What's exciting about the Christian life is that the new normal was never meant to just be, okay, now we've arrived. Because life in Christ is moving, as was said earlier, moving from glory to glory to glory. Gaining new heights, new understanding, fresh understanding. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Exercising the gifts that he's given to us and seeing those things burgeoning with life and power and grace. Not for our own sake and for our own glory, but so that God is glorified, we are strengthened, and the kingdom of God extends and expands forever. So what are the implications of this circumcision for our lives today? Now remember, a few weeks ago, the last time I preached, I said, well, every time we go to the scriptures and we see some of these things, we have to ask ourselves a fundamental question. It's going back to Bible interpretation 101, right? So you see something like this, circumcision, okay. They were commanded to do this. So we ask ourselves, is this a command for us today? Is it prescriptive for us today, or is it descriptive of what God was doing at that time? It was necessitated at that time, but it's not necessarily demanded of us today. So what would your answer be today, guys? Is this a prescription or a description? Yeah, man, I hope you really believe that. It's a description of what God did at that time. But there are principles applied here, very strong principles. You know, sometimes we need a little bit of a hook to help us understand and keep the picture in our minds. And I've debated whether I should do this or not, but by God's grace, he is so good to us. He will help us remember what circumcision of the heart is really all about. Because we're going to come to those passages in just a moment in Romans and Corinthians, where God, through the Apostle Paul, is talking to different people, and he's talking about how it's not circumcision in the body that makes you a true Jew. What makes you effective as a believer and close to God is the circumcision of the heart. And I'll read those verses in a bit. But I'm not sure if it was this exact passage. It may well have been that an individual was preaching on some years ago. And when I heard this illustration, I thought, that is poetic. It's poetic. But he was preaching on circumcision. And he entitled his message, Roll Up the Rim to Win.
Oh,
keep that image with you. Just set that right there. And this one hasn't even been rolled yet, so, and it's not even mine, but someone's going to find out that they're a winner, I'm sure. Use anything to keep an image in your mind to help us to remember what God is trying to say to us, right? A silly little thing like that. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Remember, there were those in the early church that were demanding converts to Christianity to get circumcised. Because they were Jews and they were already circumcised, and so they figured, well, everybody's got to be just like us, so you've got to be circumcised too if you've just come to Jesus and you want to live your life for him. And there was some debate about that because this was new information to the Gentiles, and they were putting on the brakes going, whoa, excuse me. Yeah, I didn't see that coming. I don't think so. And so the leaders of the church got together and they talked about these things. And they deliberated. They prayed about it. And they were asking God, seeking God, wisdom from God and the Word and the Holy Spirit. And so they basically came down with a plan that said, no, you do not have to be physically circumcised. But you've got to pay attention to other things that are very needful in your life. But not circumcision. And so Paul writes this in verses 25 to 29 of chapter 2. He says, the Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise not from God, from God, not from people. It's what happens in the heart. It's a decision of the heart, an intentional change of the heart, a change of allegiance from being selfish just to gratify everything about this physical life, material life, to one in wanting to honor and please God with everything that we are and everything that we have. As I was reading through this, the verse in verse 27, in fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised but possess God's law and don't obey it. As I read those verses recently, the thought of marriage came into my mind. Marriage is a covenant, isn't it? Early on in my ministry in a little town, I got to know the neighbors really well, and I would sometimes coffee with one of the retired couples that lived a few doors down and sometimes go out for a round of golf with this older gentleman. Really enjoyed my time. He was so real, so real. And he wasn't a believer, and neither was his common-law wife. He had never been married. They had never chosen to marry. But I'll tell you something. I saw so much love and devotion that they had for each other. They would go to the wall for each other. And they both had different periods of sicknesses and physical challenges, health challenges. They were there for each other every step of the way. They honored their love for one another. They lived like a couple that had made complete vows and kept those vows tightly. They loved one another. And on the other side, there are those marriages where people claim to be strong believers, but they don't honor one another within the marriage. They don't keep their vows. They fly loose with relationships. They don't look after each other. They don't cherish each other. And I'm thinking, you know, when we make a covenant, make the covenant and keep it to the best that we can. And I know sometimes difficult things happen, and divorces happen and all of those kinds of things. And God knows all about that. But I'm saying we ought not to pretend we've got our life all together on the outside. Say we're doing it all well. As a matter of fact, look at this, Pastor Larry, I've got a marriage certificate. Look at this. As long as we intend to keep our vows with one another and bless one another. And maybe this is a hard statement, but I would say it would almost be better to not have that piece of paper, but truly be in a relationship where you're honoring one another. And I'm not sure how God looks at all of that. When two people come together and they cherish one another, the piece of paper isn't going to make the difference. And yet we know from the scriptures that God's call for us is to be married. And this is empty, don't worry. It's nothing going to drip on the rug. Curtis. Bless you, brother. He does a lot of cleaning here. Love that guy. Okay, that was just a thought that was passing through. Our vows, we need to be sincere in our vows. It's not circumcision that makes a man a believer. And by the way, this is for all of us, not just men. The circumcision of the heart is for every individual, that our decisions are right before God. And so then when we read his word and there's a challenge for us to live a certain way, we step into that challenge. And we won't always feel motivated. We don't always feel motivated, do we? I'm sure a lot of those men that day didn't feel motivated to get circumcised. And I'm sure it took sometimes more than just someone running around with, you know, a little noisemaker saying, okay, guys, line up, let's go. Sometimes we just have to do what we have to do. We discipline ourselves to step into what God is calling us to do with faith and obedience and trust. 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. This isn't specifically about circumcision, but it's about the heart and representing Christ. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Well, I thought we became free when we were in Christ. Absolutely. But the whole aspect about being a slave of Christ is such a distinct opposite from being a slave to anything or anyone else. Because in Jesus Christ, in relationship with Jesus Christ, there is ultimate freedom. When we are free in Christ, we are free indeed. We are free to become what God had always intended for us to be. And he leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. We are meant to triumph over every bit of evil that comes our way. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, and they healed up from their little circumcision experience, and they were marching towards the cities that they were going to take, people trembled. The fragrance that went before them in the knowledge of who these people were and who their God was represented to them death and destruction. They were scared. And when they took Jericho, everybody perished in Jericho except for Rahab the harlot and her family because she had faith in what they were all about. So it was a sweet fragrance that came to her thinking when these people came along. And it's like that with us when we are fully devoted to Jesus Christ. Our life to those who are truly seeking and needing a change in their life will be like a sweet fragrance. And to those who are cynical and have already made up their mind, not interested, at least at that point, it would appear, you know, like what we say will be an offense. How we live will be an offense. The political correctness of our day has proven that. And yet we are called to live and give that fragrance off of Christ. What outward signs do we use today to indicate we are God's people? God's people of promise. Well, there are several outward things we do. We've talked about baptism in the past. We don't circumcise people today. No, don't worry. The donuts or the muffins and the coffee waiting out there is not just a ruse to get you guys to go over there, and we've got a little booth set up. We're going to circumcise all you guys. That's not going to happen. We practice baptism. Baptism is an outward sign of something that has taken place inwardly in our hearts. And it's an act of obedience because Jesus has called us into it. And it may not make sense to us, to our natural minds all of the time, right away. But I'll tell you something. Once you say yes to God and once you say, okay, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to show the world that I've made a decision for Jesus Christ. Something happens when we enact in obedience the things that God is calling us to. And your life will be changed when you make that stand. We practice communion once a month, celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus. These are outward things that have such deep and rich meaning for us. We love one another. That's probably the most tangible and amazing aspects of an outward expression of the inner reality of the living Lord in our lives. All through history, when people were genuinely living with hearts that were circumcised unto God, the outside world would look in and marvel. My, how they love one another. The Romans looked at the Christians and they marveled that they were not like the rest of the world who scrambled to get ahead and hurt one another just to get ahead in life. No, they protected one another. They sacrificed for one another. They truly loved one another. They provided for one another. They counseled with one another. They would help one another. There was deep, rich, and honest friendship amongst believers in Jesus. And that's how it's supposed to be with us. Day in and day out. And faith and obedience, immersed in love, produces the fruit of the Spirit, and it also produces supernatural outcomes. So when we say yes to Jesus, when he's calling to us, supernatural things take place. Things that we can't even imagine sometimes. I'm going to read a couple of verses, then I'm going to ask Pastor Mark to come and close this morning. But in Ephesians 2, this is for all of us here. Beginning at verse 20, Ephesians chapter 2. Just receive this. This is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul's words, but the word of God for us this morning. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. And then over to verse chapter 3, verse 14 and following. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. That's talking about a circumcision of the heart, everything set out for God. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Pastor Mark.